Turn our Bibles then to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read starting with verse 12 through 18. Revelation 21, 12 through 18, and here we go. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building on the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, God puts nothing in His Word that is not very important. So when you hear the repetition on the east 3 gates, you could say, well, there were 3 gates on each of the 4 points of the compass. So when God doesn't waste stuff, the Bible is extremely economical. So all these things are tremendously important. Now, last week we started to say why there was a wall. And then we got sidetracked and never did. And people, some have asked me since then, why is there a wall? Well, why, if you have a new earth and the people on it are saved, and then you have the church, now why this wall if there's no sin? Well, number one, as long as we have a free will, we'll be able to sin. You must realize that. There's going to come no time at which it becomes impossible for us to sin. What is it that guarantees against sin in the new world? It isn't that you can't sin. If you couldn't sin, you wouldn't have a free will. Huh? Yes, it's the work of the new covenant. Exactly. It's the law written in our hearts and our minds. That's being done now. And it's set up in the form of a kingdom. And the top echelon of that kingdom will be people who have been proven in the most adverse circumstances, they simply will not sin. They will not sin even in this world, as Christ gives them this grace, you see. It's what is being created in us is this wall. The city will be created later. What's being created now are the foundations of the wall, and then the city will be created later. So it isn't that we'll suddenly be brought into a place. It'll be a lot easier to do righteousness. But the insurance against sin is ruling saints who will not sin. And that's why God will make them rulers, because what God wants is His will done. And the way He's going to accomplish that is by creating Christ in people who of their own will have chosen to serve God in this world with the loss of everything. When their heart is wrung out of them, their emotions are wrung out of them, they still will not sin. They have chosen not to sin and are seeking Christ. When they make mistakes, they confess their sins, they get up, they go on until Christ has been formed in them. Well, it's a safety factor of probably 200 or 300% that God is creating in us. So that when we are put in a place where we have a righteous body, there is no devil. God knows that if we can serve Him in this condition, we certainly can serve Him then. So He's giving us a 200 or 300% safety factor, margin of safety, before he invests us with the quality of ruling. So that's why if we suffer, we shall reign. But if we cannot overcome in this life, the king and priest thing is out. We have to be proven beyond doubt that we will obey God no matter what it costs us. And then we will be put in places of authority and extend that rule downward. Will sin be possible? Yes. Always be possible to say no. But you see, the world will be ruled by the saints. If they sin, they sin. The blood of Christ sanctifies us forever. It says, by one offering, he's sanctified forever. He has just saved the world. Christ, by his death, just saved the world. And sins after that will be dealt with by the saints. They rule first with a rod of iron, and then later just the glory of the holy city. So that's one reason, is to separate the holiest of all. You see, if there were no wall, the whole earth would be the holy city. If there were no wall, see, God in the holy city, which is the glorified church, God in there is not in a church or in a temple. He is in open manifestation. See, there's no temple. The city itself is the tabernacle of God. So if there were no wall, the whole earth would be the tabernacle of God. See? And that is not the case. All right, then, so what does the wall separate? The wall separates the elect from the world. That wall is mounted in John 17, where Jesus says this. Speaking of himself, he says, Father, you have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. Now, we've been studying about eternal life. Remember, the color of the city is green, jasper, see? And it's a city of life. And you see here, Christ has authority over all flesh. He can do as he will, believe me. He can do as he will. Father judges no man. He's given all judgment to the Son. Jesus, what would it be like to possess that kind of authority? No king ever approached the authority of Jesus. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh. What's that about? John 17, 2. And then he says that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. See, that's your division between the world and the church. Now, the church historically has thought that's meant the world is all damned and those that God has given Christ are the saved. That's not the division. God is willing that all should be saved. You must get that concept. Jesus died not for our sins only, not for the elect only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now you say, will some be lost? Yes. Why? Because they will not receive the free gift of salvation. They simply will not receive it. And therefore, the judgment comes upon them. It's too bad, because every person in the world could be saved. Because he died to save the world. The Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world through him might be saved. And any human being that wants to can be saved just by saying, Hail Lord, you know, save me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But out from the world is this select or elect group whom God has called. And they began with Abraham, and they have been called out from the world to serve God as kings and priests to the remainder of the world. If you don't see this, the Bible won't make any sense. It'll just be all a mishmash of inconsistencies. The pattern really is very simple. In the world, you have the church and the saved nations. And in Revelation 21, it shows you the holy city and the saved nations. And you'll find this in Isaiah 60. It says, the nation that will not serve thee shall perish. Right? The nations bring their glory and honor into the elect. Israel, the Israel of God, the church, which is only one. It's Christ. If you don't realize this, the Bible will not make much sense. You'll just be in kind of a democratic application of the Scripture, won't it? Really just a lot of sayings. But if you can see that, the thing will make such simple sense, you'll know whether you're a foot or horseback. You just, that's it. There's nothing to it. Well, how do you get in the elect? The word elect means called. You have to be called from the foundation of the world. And that's how you get in the elect. And you're elected to be in the elect. You're called to be saints. See? God is willing that all should be saved. But if God's hand is on you, you see, the Bible says, does it not, that God is willing that all should be saved? Is that right? That means what it says. Then it says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty are called. Well, if that meant that not many mighty are saved, then that would mean that God on the one hand is willing that all should be saved, but on the other hand is not calling to be saved. So there you've got inconsistencies. But if you leave it as it is, then when he says, you see your calling, he's talking about our calling to be saints or holy ones who have been called. We are not judged like the world. We are judged by our calling, and that's a lot different thing. See, to whom much is given, there shall be much be required. Now, if you understand that, then you can go on to the practical aspect of that. Now, do you see that the purpose of the wall is to separate the elect, God's kings and priests, from the nations of the earth? That's what it's for. And that wall is mounted in John 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See? Now, when we are made one in Christ and in God, what will happen to the world? The world will believe. See? John 17:21, that they may be one, that the world may believe. And the world that believes and worships God in Christ and the saints will be saved. You see that all over the prophets, you know, as Zechariah 16, the nation that will not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, on them shall be no rain. Well, what does that mean? The Feast of Tabernacles is God in Christ and the saints, and the nation that will not come up and bow to that and recognize that, on them there'll be no rain. So we are not of all flesh. The moment that God calls you to be a part of His Son, you cease being of the world. You are no more like Abraham. God didn't call Abraham out of Ur because it was wicked. God called Abraham out of Ur to get a seed to bring blessing to the nations of the earth. In thy seed shall the nations be blessed. Now that's the purpose of the wall. We see this in First Peter chapter 2, just as plain as can be. It's really, if you see it, it will simplify so many things. You say, well, there it was all the time looking at me, and here I was trying to force something that wasn't there. First Peter 2. Verse 5. You notice when Paul wrote, who did he address when he wrote? Whom did he address? Always. To the saints. Always to the saints. To the saints. The New Testament and the Old Testament are written to the saints. They're written to God's Israel. See, the world is out here. The world is lost. And Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, you see. And we are the means, the first fruits of the creation, so that through us the world can be saved, that the world may believe. That's where we're going. 1 Peter 2:5, you also are living stones. As living stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, that's what we are, is a holy priesthood. Now, who's he talking to? Peter here is talking to saved Gentiles. This is brought out, I don't want to go into it, but that's who he's talking to. He's talking about, he's a Jew, and he's talking about saved Gentiles, and he's telling them, look, you guys, you're no longer Gentiles. You have been brought into Israel. Well, that's what 1 Peter is about. He's talking to the Gentiles. And he said, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, the spiritual sacrifices are the offering of our body. Remember, we've been teaching that everything is done in the body. Your body is the means whereby God will either reward or punish you. We're going to receive the things done in our body. That because of Gnosticism, because of the error of Gnosticism, the whole doctrine of the Christian church has been thrown, warped, way off center, so that we suppose that salvation is spiritual and we are going to go make our home in the spiritual realm. That is not true. That's the effect of the era of Gnosticism. What God is concerned about is your body. Should not perish but have everlasting life refers to your body. You will be cast into hell if you're lost in your body. I can show you all these things very clearly from the Scripture. Now, your body will be revived, and then what happens to you from there will depend upon what you have done. And if you have been a mighty overcomer, one of God's reigning fires, you will be glorified, you will be like Jesus, and you will see Him as He is. And everything else goes down from there until finally at the opposite extreme you have the lost who in their bodies are cast into hell. Everything's done in the body. Now, we're in a Gnostic era whereby what happens in your body isn't all that important. Just so long as you make a vocalization of the facts of the atonement, then you'll be brought up to live forever in the spiritual paradise. That's Gnosticism. See, that is making Christianity, which is the coming of redemption into the earth, the salvation of the earth and the nations, it's making it a spiritual, woozy, non-entity out there, unrelated to daily living. Now, we don't present our body, our spirits, a living sacrifice. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that's why it's so difficult. If we could offer our spirit, and see, that's what the church is doing. It's offering a spirit as a sacrifice in the hope that a spirit will be saved. In the body, it does all kinds of abominations. Again, a Gnostic error, antinomianism, or lawlessness. The body does all kinds of abominations, but, oh, He's come to give me eternal life in my spirit. See? The salvation of the spirit. That's not the Christian gospel. We don't present our spirit. You know, it's interesting to me how God talked to Adam and Eve. You would think they didn't even have a spirit, the way He talked to them. You know what He said to them? You're dust. You were taken out of the ground. He didn't say anything about them having a spirit at all. He says, what you are is dust, man, and you were taken from the ground. Let me talk about man and the divine spirit that is in man and this ghastly flesh which commits adultery. But that's all right. God is saving my spirit. That's the Gnostic error. God looks down in the church and says, you're dust. Well, it's not your spirit that's dust. So God has got all this emphasis on our spirit. What we are, we are. When you talk about yourself, you don't talk about your spirit. You didn't talk about your spirit once today. Everything you talked about was what happened in your flesh. Because that's what you are. That's what you are. And look at the curse. The curse was entirely physical. The woman shall bear child in sorrow. The man shall work by the sweat of his brow and eat his bread from the ground and the toil. It's all talking about the body. The whole curse, death and everything, is all talking about the body. And Jesus came to reverse all that. Give us life. By one man's disobedience, the flesh died. By another man's obedience, the flesh is vivified. So this whole thing has to be reversed. That's why the church is looking for a rapture. It just wants to go in the spiritual realm. They're going the wrong direction. Wrong direction entirely. Salvation is coming this way. And it's what you do in your flesh that is all important. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we shall be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body. If we could offer our body a dead sacrifice, it would be a lot easier. You know, if we could just go hide in a cave somewhere and fast and pray and kill ourselves in the hope of gaining spiritual reward, which incidentally is another characteristic of Gnosticism. The abuse of the flesh in the hope of gaining spiritual reward. No, God says, brother, you sin in your flesh and you're going to reverse the process in your flesh. And that is what is so hard, because our flesh craves life, sex, food, prominence. It's not in your spirit. It's in your body. And our spirit is alive because of righteousness, but the body is dead because of sin. And it wars against us all the time. It's your flesh that is lazy, not your spirit. See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And God says, you can't kill it, present it to me alive. But, you know, it's like a pig going to the slaughter. I can smell the death, and it begins to scream. You know, and we scream, God, have mercy on me. You know, you're talking about God have mercy on your flesh. It's your flesh that's dying. Your spirit's having a high old time. It's your flesh that's screaming like a wounded panther. Huh? Am I right or wrong? That's right, see? And if you live, if you choose to obey your flesh, that's why I say we're therefore, because of this, we're not debtors to our flesh. Because if you live after your flesh, you shall die. Your flesh is dead. Remember that. Its instincts are wrong, innately, inherently, and continually, and consistently wrong. And that's why the preaching is as hard as it is. And when it ever gets softer, it's because I've backslidden. If we're ever going to make it, saints, there's got to be somebody that can get this carcass of theirs, which just screams, it's a lazy, indolent, cowardly, vain proposition, this flesh of ours. There's nothing good in it. And by the grace of God, we tie this thing to the horns of the altar and just let it smell death. Just let it smell of death till your turn comes to be butchered. Offer your body a living sacrifice. Don't crumble. Don't sag. Haul it up there and let God burn it. I remember Bob praying in India, laying there and screaming, oh God, crucify this flesh. You remember that, Bob? Fasting, crucify. It was about the fourth day of his fast, or whatever day it was. God! And he had a vision of himself on the cross. He was laying there. God, crucify this flesh. That's what it means to be a Christian. But you see, everything that you submit shall be given back to you 100-fold, glorified. You receive eternal life in your flesh. That's where we're rewarded, not in our spirit, in our flesh. Remember we studied Sunday night that we're not sowing stalks of grain, we're sowing seed. This body is seed, and to the extent that you are willing to sow it into death, to that extent, and that extent alone, because grace doesn't operate in here, or forgiveness, or indulgence. Only there's a direct correspondence between what you do in your flesh and what is raised. Well, salvation is by grace through faith. I'm talking about God's creation of the wall and the foundations and the city, which is not salvation. It's the creation of the ruling element in the kingdom of God. And there's a direct correspondence, see, that we may receive the things done in the flesh. We receive them right back in the flesh. So your flesh will be raised, and then it will receive what you have done. Praise the Lord. Oh, saint, can you see how the church needs to understand this? They're going out of the idea, if I just vocalize my assent to the facts of the atonement, the resurrection, then all basically receive the same reward. That is commonly believed. It is totally wrong. We differ as star differs in glory. There's a direct relationship between what you're doing now and every day of your life and how you will be raised. What you sow, you will reap. So important. We're not talking about salvation from the flames of hell. We're talking about the building of the city of God, the kingdom of God, and you cannot be a part of it unless you are called. Because that is the priesthood. And the wall separates the priesthood. The nations will be raised, the people will be raised one at a time and judged according to their works, and those that please God will be granted eternal life. Just like in Matthew 25, they were good people, and so God said, go into life eternal. The meek shall inherit the earth. People say they're all going to die. Such botchments that we have. They're not going to die. They're going to be raised. God's not in the business of murdering people. He's in the business of saving people. The only people who will be damned to the lake of fire are people who simply will not receive Christ. God's looking for the people to be found worthy. It's the exception that will be cast into the lake of fire. The exception. God so loved the world, not the church. The world. The world. God loves everybody in the world. He's not willing that any should perish. It's like his own child perishing. God didn't say, oh, Adam, you sinned, didn't you? I heard that one time in the Spirit, I do believe, and you could feel a father's heart. Adam, Adam. That's his son. Adam was the son of God. Just he felt toward Adam just like you would feel toward your own son. But God has more character than we do. Therefore, he did what he said he would do. But in his mercy, he stripped Adam's flesh from him so that when the Redeemer came, Adam could have the chance to eat the tree of life and get his flesh back. That was the great love of God. That's his son. God looks down upon people as his sons and his daughters. And he doesn't want them. He wants them to be saved. He wants every human being to be saved. We've got to understand that. We're not pets in God's sight. We have not been called because God is making pets out of us. We have been called to serve the nations of the world. A priest isn't called so he can parade around in his white robe and act hot stuff. A priest is called so that he might assist, make a bridge between man and God. We are called to be instruments of mercy to people. Not to sit up in heaven somewhere while the world goes to hell. And God will not deal with you and me like he deals with the world. If he has called you to something, he deals with you in terms of that calling, and you will not escape if you neglect it. You will not escape if you neglect it. It goes easy with the world. It goes hard for Israel. Israel receives of the Lord's hand double for her sins. You can't act like a person in the world and say, well, I'll just be content with basic salvation. You cannot do that. You won't be judged like a member of the world. You're going to be judged as one of God's elect. And if you spurn Christ's love and his calling, you will answer to that. For that to God. Praise the Lord. This is a serious business. And I tell you, our nation is facing terrific judgment because we have wasted resources, we have destroyed children, we have done all kinds of things. And we need to get our act together and get it together fast because we're not playing church games. We're talking about building the wall of God and a serious business. Praise the Lord. It won't be done by a great group of people. We see that in Nehemiah. There's a few handful of people that God will use. Never mind the mob. Forget it. You follow it, you'll end up wrong. Forget it. We haven't called as Jesus was called, as John was called, to say what God is saying in the midst of an apostate church. So don't expect any sympathy from the church or from the world. You've got to hack it alone. Praise the Lord, and don't change, because God has entrusted you and me with the word of life, and we are called to be saints. Your call, it says, a holy priesthood. Now you say, well, look at those people. They get away with this, they get away with that. They're not God's priests. They're playing church games. God has called you to be holy, and He will never see Him until you are. Never! Never! Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You've got to put away everything. Guys say, well, what'll God leave? Nothing. Anything that God deems unclean, you have to go. And you don't kiss it goodbye. You boot it out of the house. Boot it out of the house. Don't walk around and say, well, who will I give my cigarettes to? Well, flush them down the toilet. Burn them. Don't give them to somebody else. What will I do with $50 worth of vodka? Throw it out in the yard. Feed it to the snails. Break it. Don't leave it around your house in case you get a cold. That isn't how you deal with the devil. The devil's in that stuff. He's in everything that's unclean. And deal with it like your mortal enemy that it is. Kick it out of the house. Show it no mercy. Drive it out. That's what God has called you to do. A holy priesthood. We do not kiss the devil and we have no place for him. There's a wall. A wall. A wall, brother. And there's nothing that goes past that wall. It does not keep the commandments of God. God will never compromise. I don't care how much God loves anybody. I don't care how much He loves him. He will never compromise His standards to gain that person. God loves us with an incredible love. And He goes to every length to get one of His elect into the place that He wants them. But God will never, Jesus will, no matter how much He loves a person, He will never compromise His standards to gain anybody. Praise the Lord. He doesn't need anybody that bad. Not you, not me. We have to cut the mustard. A holy priesthood. You say, what are spiritual sacrifices? Other people can do their thing. They can live, buy cars, plant, buy. So we are called to walk around in patience, in meekness, beleaguered all the day. God is in all our thoughts. Everything goes wrong. And God picks at it detail by detail. And we offer up the love to God. God, I don't understand, but I love you anyway. God, I don't see where this is going, but I love you anyway. God, you took the heart out of my chest cavity. I love you anyway. I don't understand it. The prophecies don't come true. The vision is delayed. I don't understand it, but I love you anyway. That's what God wants. People that He can deal with as He did with Job. He can deal with you any way He wants to. If He dealt with a person in the world like that, they'd curse God. They blaspheme, and we see that in the end time where God pours out hailstones weigh up 100 pounds each, and men blaspheme God because of the hail. The saint, if he was hit with 100-pound hail, he praise your name, Lord. Praise your. That's spiritual sacrifices. That's what God wants. The world can't offer that to God. The churches with all their foofarock can't offer that to God. Only a saint who is living in humility and patience and sometimes in a ignominy and misunderstood, despised and rejected, bearing a needlework in his personality that other people cannot see and could never understand if they could. And he loves the Lord and he doesn't quit. That's a spiritual sacrifice. That's what you've been called to. You see, why? Because God is making you a city. He's making you a source of blessing for mankind. You're being made something for somebody else. That's what a priesthood. He lives for somebody else. He lives for other people. That's what you're being made. You'll never, never know satisfaction until your heart is broken and there's room for the world. You'll never know satisfaction until you are taken from the barn and cast into the ground and come up in the dark without being able to hold on to your act at all and are just slithered around every which way. And out of that somehow comes fruit in other people's lives. Oh boy, we go out in the ministry and we get our act together and think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And that's what it is. And a lot of good is done. And then God says, oh man, they could have fruit a millionfold. I'll put them into the ground and die. And then there goes your ministry, there goes your hopes, your dreams, and everything all in the ashes. And out of that comes the kind of bread God's looking for. That's what Paul said. We die so that you may live. That's a priest. That's when the ministry ceases to be a source of self-aggrandizement and fun. It becomes what God has called it to be. A voice and a life and a spirit flowing from the cross. And you lift it up between earth and heaven. My God, who has thou forsaken me? And out of you comes the life. That's where it comes from. Priests. And an unholy priest isn't worth a dime. An unholy priest isn't worth a dime in the kingdom. Because he can't mediate between God and man. His best shot is to make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness so that when he dies, they'll bring him into their habitations. You're unwise to please neither God nor man if you're not going to be faithful to God. Please people. Somebody will receive you because God isn't going to. Praise the Lord. We have to make up our mind what we're doing. And the only person who pleases God is the one who accepts the sufferings of Christ. And does things God's way. God's not interested in going our way whatsoever. The holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices, that's what pleases God. God is not pleased with our endless amounts of money, committee meetings, programs mean nothing, God. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise, O Lord. And he sees the tears, he keeps them in his bodily, are precious to him. Some saint hidden away that nobody ever heard of. And God has just blown right out of the water with love and joy over such a thing. And the church has its big parades. It doesn't mean anything to God. It doesn't mean one blessed thing because nobody died in that thing. It was just a bunch of people got together and did something for themselves. It was for themselves. It wasn't for God. It was for themselves. Acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. That's why Paul said, I'm not trying to please people around here. I speak as pleasing God because he tests my heart. And he knows if I'm trying to flatter people. Who was it? Was it Elihu that said, if I flatter people, my maker would take me away? And now, this is the priesthood. This isn't the world. Verse 9. You are a chosen generation. He's not talking about being saved. He's talking about God's elect. The holy city. And the wall thereof. And the foundation thereof. That's what he's talking about. Not escape from the lake of fire. He's talking about the priesthood. Everybody isn't a priest. It's God's church that is the priesthood. And the royalty. God has made us kings and priests. It's not the whole world. If it was the whole world, who would you be king over? Who would you serve as a priest unto? When the new covenant is finished, none of us will teach each other. Because we will all know the Lord. Because he'll dwell among us in walled glory. There's no temple in the holy city. We'll see the face of God. His servants shall see him and they shall rule forever and ever. We're being made for somebody else. But we can't say, oh God, oh, these abominable things. You get what you say. Oh, I woke up the other morning in that Canaanite. Thought, if people knew how antichrist that statement is, how divorced that is from the reality of God, you get what you say. Get what you say. We're not called to get what we say. We're called to be broken on the cross so that we can be made a holy priesthood unto God. Now, I don't want anything except what it contributes to that end. I don't want to get what I say. I want to get what I need. Praise the Lord. God has promised, is sworn by in his word to provide our needs. There's no problem there. Oh, the antichrist spirit, the Gnostic spirit, the spirit of affluence and wealth and the wealthy are comfortable. The problem, the reason the wealthy can't enter in the kingdom is because they're so comfortable in the world they can't renounce it. To enter into what we're talking about here, you have to renounce the world. Renounce it. You can't play around with affluent churches and affluent people. If you do, you will miss God's best. comfortable people cannot enter into what I'm talking about. You cannot do it. The cost is too great. Why should you leave your comforts when 1,000 people will tell you you can serve Christ and have your comforts? Why should you do it? God has to make you so miserable that laying down your cross looks like an interesting proposition. Taking up your cross looks like an interesting proposition. That's why it's easy for a poor man. What's he got to lose? God's offering him a kingdom. But a rich man, he comes and he says, but I renounce the world, renounce my wealth, renounce my comfort, my home, my luxury, my car, my income, my retirement, renounce all this? You must be kidding. You're not talking about the gospel. So he can't enter the kingdom. How can he enter into what we're talking about tonight? How can he enter into a cross-carrying obedience where his life is counted as nothing as he's spent and being spent and spent for people, and God, the vision delayed, his hopes deferred, everything that he wants seems set aside, misunderstood, despised and rejected. He's going to come out of his affluence, his comfort, his nice home for this. No, he will not do it. Unless he's a rare bird, he won't do it. Christianity is something different from what we know. And it requires a far greater renunciation than we understand. We have to be prepared to deny ourselves. And until we are, I'd be a liar if I told you it was anything less than this. This is what it is. This is what the Bible teaches. In the first century, it was more easier than it is now in the second and third centuries because people were being fed to the lions. You know, becoming a Christian probably will mean your death, then you get a pure breed of Christian. Well, we don't get Christians in America. We get people who have a conscience and think maybe there's something to it, but they're not prepared to lay down the American way of life in any such thing as this. So we are... Our nation is wealthy, therefore it's hard to be an American and be a Christian. It follows logically, philosophically, and in actual fact, it is difficult. That's why the man said, we have 1,300 people in our church. He said, if your message was preached there, it'd get down to about 100 to 140, and he said, and they'd have a hard time. He knew. And yet all these people, these are Pentecostal charismatic people who believe they're really shaking the kingdom of hell. The church was organized to dispossess the devil from that particular territory. These are fundamental, Pentecostal, spirit-filled warriors. The church has grown. 1,300 people. He says they'd all leave. He knew the church. God told me that about another church I was in. He asked me the question. He says, how many, if they had to give up their children at 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, in the early hours of the morning, it was put to them, slack up on all your tongue speaking, or else you'll never see your kids again. How many could stand? Our Lord asked me that question. But you see, in Russia and other places like this, say, give up your life. Well, I've already given up my life. My son's in Siberia. My daughter's disappeared. It's by just my wife and me. We don't care whether we're alive or dead. That's a Christian. See? Circumstances, well, that's why I say we've got to have a tremendous shaking in America or the church is lost. A whole generation is lost because it's deceived into believing that what is God is God. It is not God. It's deception. It's deception. We have to renounce our life sincerely and do what God says. Be careful who you listen to. There's a lot of false voices in the land. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You say, well, you're stuck on yourself. I'm not stuck on myself. I'm telling you the truth. Every voice you hear will influence you. You decide which are the right voice and listen to them and close the others off because they will leaven your personality and temper your spirit so that you cannot hoist your flesh up on the cross where God wants it. You'll cave. There are bars of bronze woven around the outside of that bronze altar there, bars of bronze on the outside because it was a wooden box, and to keep its shape, to hold up the altar, hold up the sacrifice. You've got to have bars of bronze in you, Bob. So when God says, lay down your life, go into this area, it may mean your life, do this, do that, leave here, go there. You take a hold of your flesh by the nape of the neck, and your flesh squalling and howling like the blubbering coward it is. And you just drag it, move it, flesh, do it. That's what it means to be a Christian. A member of God's elect, you say, I'd rather be in the world. You don't have your choice. You don't have any choice. God is our creator. And if he makes you a vessel unto honor, you don't say, Father, what have you made here? See, you don't do that. You don't say, I wished I was a vessel unto dishonor. I wished I was a flower pot out in the window somewhere. And God has made you trying to make something expensive and precious from your life. You don't say, I want to be a flower pot. I want to be like one of the regular stuff out here. And so, we don't have any choice. If our Creator calls us to something, we say, yes, sir. We don't give the American pride and say, I'll think about it and let you know next week. Say yes to our Creator, no matter what it costs. Naked we came into this world, and naked we shall return. Hallelujah. For you are, verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal, that is, having ruling powers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that is, a people who belong to God. See, the word peculiar here does not mean strange in behavior. It means belonging to God in a way that everyone in the world does not belong. See, belonging to God in a peculiar way. Belonging to God uniquely. We are not of this world. Christ has called us out of this world. And God does not judge us as though we were a part of this world. God judges us as saints, as demands for saints. We belong to God in a peculiar, special way. Say, how did it get that way? By election. When did God make up his mind? Long before you were in the womb. Before Genesis 1:1, God called you by name and says, you shall be a member of my elect, the holy city, the church, the chosen nation. This before Adam sinned, because God knew Adam would sin. The bride of the Lamb. Think of that. Married to God. This is going to be true of the nation. They're not going to be married to God. Such a calling. If we could see it. If we were permitted to see what's going to happen to you and me in the day of Christ, I wouldn't have to say one more word. You'd do it all. But you see, it's the faith. You can see and feel your flesh. But you cannot see, except with the eye of faith, the glory that's going to come to those who let Christ have his way. You cannot see that. So that's the problem. If you could see it, there'd be no problem. You could defer your life in this world. Because once you had a glimpse of that glory, you say, well, I'm not going to trade that for food or drink or sex or some temporary commotion in this world. Obey the glands of my body or the chemical thirst of my flesh and trade life forever as a reigning on a throne that would make the throne of Cyrus the Great look like a chair in a kindergarten classroom. We're talking about people, the first rank of these who are raised. You will not be able to look at them unless they conceal their glory. You won't even be able to see them. And those, they will judge the rest of the church. That you remember that Jesus said, Peter said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, it doesn't matter because you're only saved by grace. So quit trying to earn it. How many know that's in the scripture? Yeah? You know that's in the scripture, Belinda? That's right there. No, Jesus said, don't talk to me like that. You should serve me because it's the right thing to do. Naughty, naughty. Peter asked, he came up in his Jewish manner. And he said, this is what I've done, what do I get? And Jesus, who's the richest Jew of all, looks at him and he says, to you, See, Peter was speaking, well, we might as well look at it. It's really in the book. You know. Matthew 19. Don't lose the other place. We may not be holy enough yet to leave that other place. Well, we're getting there. Well, after Easter week, we've got to recoup our losses here. Matthew 19. Oh, Brother C. Roy, you didn't go out and kick up your heels, did you? The relatives? I know you wouldn't do that. All right. But it is hard to recover from Christmas and Easter. These religious holidays can do in the hardiest of things. Mother's Day isn't even in the running. It's Christmas and Easter that wipes out the deeper life classes. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. That's what we're talking about. And Peter had done it. He left his fish, and he loved those fish. That's why Jesus said to him, Which do you love most, me or these over here? Take your pick, because the Lord hadn't been dead a couple of days. Peter said, I go fishing. That's all it was in that guy. You know, that's the way we are. The Lord takes the heat off us for a couple of days. Boy, you're back in what you love. And what he loved was the fish and the salt water and the boat. That was Peter. That was the man he was. And that's why Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? So, leaving his fishing boat was no small project. That's like Leslie leaving his motorcycle. How many did you have? 19? Only 10? He only had 10 motorcycles, and everyone he left took a piece out of his heart. Listen, that's a motorcycle family. That man had 10 motorcycles. Literally had 10 motorcycles. Not to mention the dune buggies. But God did something in his heart. And he left those. I tell you, you can't be a Christian until you leave something you love. I don't care. You can't offer an offering unto God that costs you nothing. Amen. And I don't say pick out something and leave it, unless you want to. Wait till God asks for it. And if he gets something close to your heart, like fish, he says, you know, he could ask Peter for a lot of things, but to make a sheep herder out of a fisherman, boy, that's asking a lot. But that's the way fish do. They turn from fishing to sheep. He says, we have forsaken all. Now, there wasn't many who could say that. As soon as Jesus got into difficult, stiff doctrine, he had the greatest backdoor revival of history. He had several thousand people. Left 12. They left by the thousands. And all he did was give them deep doctrine. And people don't want deep doctrine. They want some simple thing they can understand and make bread, and boy, you're in. And he left. They left. And Peter says, we have left all. And he had. And followed you. What shall we have, therefore? What do we get out of this? You say, that's not a nice question. It is a nice question. And when you leave all, you want to know the answer. It's the people that don't leave all that say we shouldn't ask questions like that. That's right. And Jesus said unto them, boy, you hit it head on. Truly I say to you, you which have followed me in the regeneration. See, the world is going to be regenerated. This world is going to be regenerated. Hallelujah! We're not going to leave this thing and take the next jet to the spiritual realm and live there. This world is going to be regenerated. Everything's going to be regenerated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In the regeneration. We ought to preach more on the regeneration. That's right, Stan. How many sermons have you heard on the regeneration? The regeneration. In the regeneration. I'm for it. Anything that gets it activated. All right. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. I used to think that meant that they would rule these Jews while they were fighting over land boundaries. That isn't what it's talking about. You know what this is talking about? It's going to take the whole millennium to judge the church. That's what it's talking about. To judge God's elect. Because you see, at the beginning of the millennium, you have no holy city. You don't have any wall, foundation, you have nothing. The bride has white clothes on. But at the end of the millennium, you've got your holy city. Now when was this city and its bejeweled wall, when was all this put together? Well, it sure doesn't come up before the millennium. But after the millennium, she comes out, and boy, it's not imperfect. It's not a bride with curlers in her hair. I mean, this thing is finished. Well, we know from reading Ezekiel, when you read Ezekiel, you know what you got when you get to chapter 40 on, when you start talking about the temple. You know what you get? They measured this, they measured that, they measured this, they measured that, and this was 6 inches, and that was 8 inches, and 10 inches, and everything. You know what that means? Judgment. 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 The city is going to be put together as people are judged for how they behave in this world. They will be placed in the holy city. And who does it? The overcomers. That's what it says. You shall judge the elect. Again, in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw those who beheaded for the martyrs, God's saints, says, and judgment was given. All these people. But you see, if you make the first rank, you will do the judging. That's what he says. You shall judge. What shall we do? We have left all. Where do we fit in? He says, well, everyone else is damned? No. He says, you shall judge the others. That's what it says. And it makes sense because, according to Ezekiel, the city is put together by judgment. Well, you've got to find out. That's why it is so terribly important that you understand. That you, where you will be in that city will be a direct consequence of what you do in your flesh. People got the weirdest notions that they're going to play around and be kind of a Christian and a nice person and all that, and then they're going to be a spiritual ruler. Well, that is asinine. It is not biblical. It is not logical. What would you do with it if you had it? You will be placed exactly where you belong. Who's fitting this together? God's judges. And how long does it take? 1,000 years. That's the day of reconciliation. Israel is perfected. And there's a lot of verses in Isaiah to this extent. So, you know, we have a little sister. Well, what do we do if she's weak? Well, it says, when she's spoken for, and everybody will be spoken for. Everybody will be spoken for. What do we do when she's spoken for? The Song of Solomon chapter 8 says, well, if she's a wall, at least if she's got something going there, we will build on her a battlement of silver. We will build on her. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. But if she's a door, that is, if she has just no resistance, okay, that's your 30-fold. They've got Christ in them, but any heat from the devil and they cave, we will enclose her in boards of cedar. We. Now you say, aha, I've got it now. I've got the key now. I'm a weak sister, half. Let me tell you something. Don't play games with God. Because the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation? And another thing it says, those who knew the Lord's will and did not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. Now I could leave you on this happy note. What does it mean to be beaten with stripes? Well, it could mean you were bent over a chair and given a fast 49, huh? But I don't think it means that. I think it means that these souls are put in places of spiritual punishment, spiritual fires, where they are purified by fire. Well, you read it however you want to. It says, they who knew their Lord's will and did not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. And those who did not know the Lord's will but did do things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So don't cop onto this weak sister thing. Because you don't know if that's talking about you or not. You and I have been entrusted with a certain amount of the kingdom of God. And brother, sister, we are responsible before God. And God is not cute and He doesn't play games and He's not soft. He wants to be proud of us. He wants us to do everything in our power so that not one... Remember Jesus said, gather up the fragments. Don't let one thing be wasted. And He doesn't want one word that He has given you wasted. He wants you to capitalize on every one. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord. Lord, You have called us to a high calling. It was not our choosing, Lord. It came from the mind of God Almighty before the foundation of the world. Lord, before we were born into this world, You knew us. All of our parts were written in Your book, and the number of our days and everything about us is known altogether to You, Lord. And Lord, we know we will be held responsible. And our nation and the devils in this nation, and sometimes the people are doing everything in their power to sidetrack us onto things that are not eternal. And Lord, in Your name we stand and we renounce and resist and detest them all. Without exception. We recognize that we are not of this world, and Lord, we want to live that way. Strangers. Pilgrims. People who are not at home here. Aliens. God, where we are not holy, make us holy. Oh, Jesus. Lord! Now let's pray together a prayer of expurgation. If you want something taken from you tonight, you think you're in deception, agree with me in prayer. Lord, we come to You now for each and every one of us in this room. Lord, You see the things in us which are not right. We say, expel them, take them out, Lord. We don't want them. We do not want them. Burn them from us. Lift them from us. Take them from us. We do not want that which is not of God. Lord, we are ready to go to death for Your sake by Your grace. So we certainly do not want to live in life in error. We do not ask You to pamper our flesh. We ask You to take from us that which is not of Jesus Christ. Though it go to the core of our personality. Remove it. Burn it. Send the hornets after it. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be at ease in Zion. We don't want to be playing games with demons. Purge us. This world is not our home and we don't want it. We do not want it. We do not want what Satan has to offer. We have repudiated it and we denounce it as being unworthy of the kingdom. We want only that which You have us want us to have, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, we are in this game for keeps. We want to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. We want to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in our flesh for His body's sake. We want to do that. We want to serve our generation by the will of God. And we don't want to come short of the glory of God or the expectations of our Father. We don't want God to be ashamed because of that which He has entrusted to us we have wasted because of our love for the world and our love for our flesh. We want to be found worthy of that which has been given to us. Worthy of our vocation. Oh Jesus, we cannot do it of ourselves. You must do it from us. You must strip from us that which is not proper, not fitting, not conducive to that to which You have called us. We call upon You, Lord. Have mercy on our ignorance. Have mercy, Lord. And remember, Lord, the demon-cursed environment in which we are attempting to serve God. And take it from us, Lord, in spite of us. That we may be worthy of our vocation. Hallelujah. 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 Oh God. Yes, Lord. Have Your own way. You are the potter, Lord. Do as You will with us. Oh God. Oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of His garment, and His blood has made. Shall we stand? Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. For it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of His garment, and His blood has made me whole. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, Lord, that we should serve Thee, that we should lay down our lives. Hallelujah. Thou art the Christ of God. Thou art the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Thou art worthy. Thou hast blessed us, O Lord, with Thy presence, O Jesus. Oh, Thou hast blessed us, O Lord, with Thy presence, O Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Eliyarabaya. Eliyarabaya. Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Any feel a need after the service to come up and pray? Need hands laid on? Encouragement in the Lord? Please do so. After we dismiss, just stay. We'll pray. Be glad to pray with you. If your heart isn't right, you know it. You shouldn't go out of this place. You should come up to the altar. If you're not doing what we said tonight in the Word of God, you should come to this altar. Don't disobey the Lord. Don't live in a way in which you're fearful and not serving God. Prayer will shake off shackles of the world. It will do it. It will do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe tonight it's been kind of a heavy word. Maybe we just, instead of having a concluding prayer, we'll just say, those that want to come to the altar and pray for a few minutes before you leave. Clear your soul of any doubts. Renew your vow to God. Let Him shake off, purge from you the death that's in the world. Those that have to go, God bless you. God's peace and mercy be with you. Let's just consider ourselves dismissed. And if you want to come and pray, otherwise, God bless you if you have to go. Praise the Lord.